Good morning, Steve, Gene, Scott. Baldwin's. All right, good morning, Rock Bible Church. Never fear, we can have more social hour in a few minutes. Right. It's good to see you this morning. Welcome to the first Sunday in the 16th year of the church. Yeah. Friday at 5 p.m. marked the exact 15-year anniversary. Our first service was on 10-10-10, October 10th of 2010. We launched at 5 p.m. over at Center Point, which the building no longer exists, the church no longer exists. But we are still here. But this Friday, instead of 5 o'clock, we did 6 o'clock. You know, some people commute, whatever. And we had tacos and pumpkin soup. And heard from a few people sharing stories of how we got here. And Judy Clark shared some history of the church. And Gino Cunningham came and shared for a minute, too. It was really pretty cool. It was a great night. Can we do a little business real quick? Okay. We're entering a new era, the next 15 years, right? And so we've been working on some directional stuff, and we as a church, we have appointed two new elders that we announced Friday night at the party. Yeah. So, John Tompkins back there, and then Matt Young as well, right behind him. So we're looking forward to new direction and new planning, some fresh blood and such like that. So Friday night was great, and continue to pray for the church. 15 years. Never happens on accident. And what we do in the next week, month, year, years, we want the Lord's blessing. We want to follow His will. In fact, we read a verse that says we should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. So some people have asked, what are you going to do in the next 15 years? This or that. So that's our technical plan. No, we'll have plenty more details to that. We'll talk about it another time. But it's good to be here. It's a little shocking for me or hard to describe. I never thought I'd be here in the first place, let alone 15 years in. And I want to thank you guys. Yeah, thanks to the Lord for the opportunity, and thanks for you guys being part of it. Lots of hands and feet went into what we do here, and will continue to. And so I would love to thank you all by name, and consider yourself all thanked by name, okay? And in the meantime, we're continuing on our series in the book of Hebrews, because we are a church, and that's what we do, right? We come to church for social hour, kind of. To serve, kind of. Why do we come to church? Most important is worship. Worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God His Father, and the direction of His Spirit. And that's why we say, welcome to Rock Bible Church. We are a Christ-centered, biblically-based, compelling, casual community. And we are compelling ourselves and others to Christ in casual ways that welcome all to worship, being a community that serves the greater community. And that has been our mission and purpose, vision statement for the last 15 years, and it will continue to be. Amen? And compelling ourselves and others to Christ, we do partially through Scripture. It's why we say we're biblically based, and that's why we go through passages. Our tradition as a church is pick a book of the Bible and just work your way through. You know, you never get to skip anything that way. well, how come we haven't talked about this book? Well, we've just yet to do that book. We'll get there. But I think it's a great approach, because it's like life. There's difficult things, and you never get to skip them. And so let's talk them through. Let's work them through. Let's set them before the Lord. We're going to get some great news today. It might be a smidge of controversial. We will step on some toes without the intent of stepping on toes. Okay? And let's tear the Band-Aid off right away. Get your outline out. At the top, it says Hebrews chapter 7. So we know where we're going to be. And then what's the title there?
Need a priest.
It's kind of a question. Or it might be a statement. We're going to figure that out today. Okay? Now, before you make it a question or a statement, just hold your horses. Let's get through the passage. And at some point, we'll ask the question and we'll get the answer. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the ability we have to connect with you. May we always be reminded that you made every effort, created and molded us, have a will and a plan for our lives, and then came and became human to walk among us, teach, do miracles, guide, heal, because you want to be connected to us. We thank you for that history. Lord, we pray that it is our present and our future as well. May our time this morning guide us and direct us in that direction. And so, Lord, be with our passage, with our time, with what's said and what's understood. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So the last chapter, chapter 6, ends with a statement about Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Right? Everybody say Melchizedek.
Melchizedek.
Okay, I promise I won't make you say it again. All right? You are allowed to call him Mel. It's much easier. Okay? So chapter 7 is going to begin right off the bat in full commentary about this Melchizedek. He was a priest. He was also a king. We're going to find out about all of that right now. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, here it goes. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, so now you know he's a king, could be Salem, priest of Most High God. Wow. Two titles. King and priest. That's a pretty good deal, right? You have two titles? Have some fun with it. You have two titles? Come on. All right. More than two. Are you someone's kid? Yeah. So like for me, I would say I'm a son. I'm also a spouse. For me, I would say I'm a husband. Three. Oh, wow. I get to be a dad. What else? Grandpa. Somebody scored extra points right there. That might be my favorite. Okay, let's get out of family relations, because we could go uncle and cousin and all that kind of stuff, right? Let's go to other types of titles. What other titles might I have? Pastor, okay. Child of God, that's a good one. There's a team where there's a ball and they run around, and I have a title for that. Coach. Okay. Let me ask you this. Are all of those roles the same? Ooh, really? I can't just act like a son when I'm coaching? Right? I can't act like a coach when I'm husbanding? That's how you get in trouble. Right? We want to love this guy because he's going to be compared to Christ in a second. Well, he is being compared to Christ. You're about to see it more clearly. But what we want to love is that he served more than one role. if he's going to be compared to Christ, what does that tell us about Christ? He serves in more than one role. He's got a lot of titles, right? Newsflash, he has more titles than you. Sorry if that's a downer for you. But we love that because he's going to accomplish a lot more things that way. We're going to establish that he is the best entity to ever hold any roles. And in those roles, he's the best at carrying them out. Let's find out about this. So he's king of Salem, priest of Most High God. There is only one. He met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Abraham had gone out. He was commanded by God to clear the land with some people groups that had been fighting against them and were anti-God and such. They said, don't worry, you'll be fine. Just go take care of it. They win. They're heading back. Now, when you win a war, what do you get to keep? The spoils. They're actually going to use that word in a few more sentences. So he's coming back. He's got all the spoils. Watch what happens. And to him, Melchizedek, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. Huh. Does that sound familiar? It's what one of my secular buddies in high school, he ended up actually being in my wedding. He said, oh, that's where they get that thing called the TIF. I said, you mean tithe? He said, yeah, no, you can't say it that way. There's a TH at the end, and it should be TIF. Like, well, you don't even go to church. What are you talking about? Right? Is this the first time we see an offering? A tithe? It kind of is. You know, misnomer in Christianity, everybody thinks that tithing comes from the famous story of Jacob and Jacob's ladder, and he saw a vision, and going up to heaven, he says to God, you know, from this day forward, if you'll be with me and I'll be with you, I will give you a tenth of all that I have. A lot of times people think, oh, that's where tithing came from. That's kind of the first time. Nope. Jacob learned it from grandpa. Probably. I would imagine that growing up, Jacob heard these stories, right? Isaac was a good dad. He would have told him about his grandpa. Watch what happens here. Tenth of everything. He is first, not first, but in position, but he's going to be two things. Two things. The first one is this. By translation of his name, Melchizedek, it means King of Righteousness. That's a cool name. And then second, he's also King of Salem. That is King of Peace. Salem? Means peace, right? You can have a little fun with this. If you meet somebody who is of Jewish descent and you say to them, hey, what do you say, Bonnie?
Shalom.
Shalom.
I am the only Jew here, thank you.
Oh, careful. Careful.
Do we have another?
We do. Well, it is the 15th year anniversary of our church. And so Aunt Susie came up to visit, which she's the matriarch of the family, right? And she happens to be married to Levi.
Dude.
Yes. So I would love for you to all appreciate and give affection to my second favorite Jew, Levi, right? Shalom, Salem. Same root, okay? Peace and righteousness. That sound like somebody we worship every Sunday? He is without father or mother or genealogy. Where did Melchizedek come from? Nobody? Well, God knows. Only God knows. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Does that mean he didn't live? It means there's no genealogy, there's no record of him. Nobody knows where he came from, who his descendants are. They don't even know when he was born or when he passed. But in spite of all that, he resembles the Son of God. Wow. Is that good news for you? Why is that good news for you? It doesn't matter where he came from or where he went or who he was. He still resembled God. Why is that good news for you?
Same for us.
There's hope for you. No matter where you've been, where you're going, what you've done, whatever you think you're guilty of or your status, it doesn't matter what any of your roles are. You can adopt a new one. Be a resembler. A God resembler. And it says, and he continues a priest forever. Any guesses whether the comparison to Christ is going to go along these lines? Priest forever? Huh? See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. There's our spoils word. And those descendants of Levi, some of us say Levi, the ones that get it right. There we go. Who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people. That is, from their brothers, their fellow Jews. Though these are descended from Abraham. But, verse 6, this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Wow. We get a secular person, an unknown. And does he get to participate? More than participate, he has a prominent position that will always be remembered. First priest on record. Pretty cool. It is, verse 7, beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Wow. What does it mean there? Better figure it out, because that's the verse that I put at the top of your outline. Oh, no, actually it's not. It came in second place. It was going to be this verse, and then I used a different one. I forgot. Who's the inferior and who's the superior? When it comes to Jewish descendancy, who's the superior? Abraham, right? Melchizedek, we don't know who he is. When it comes to priestly duties and the ability to bless, who's superior? Melchizedek. So which one is it? Kind of both. Mutual blessing. Who do you bless? And who blesses you? In the one case, verse 8, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. Now, we're going to have to say Levi because that's the way pretty much everybody remembers him. It says that Levi paid tithes through Abraham. That's a little bit weird. Who is Levi?
The son of Abraham.
Yes, you are. Yes. Exactly. You're Levi. All right, good.
You say Levi, I say Levi.
Okay. So we have Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah get a promise from God that they're going to be a blessing. It's the first covenant. And they say, yeah, you're going to have kids. And they laugh. No, we can't have kids. He said, oh, yeah, you're going to have a kid. And you're going to name him. He laughs. Isaac. That's number two. Isaac wanders through the land, digs all these wells and stuff and provides. And he has two kids. And they battle twins. The one grabs the others on the way out of the womb. And do we remember what the two kids' names were? Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. Jacob, who becomes Israel, right? Wrestles with God. He has 12 kids. 13 kids, 12 boys that become the 12 tribes. Sorry, you always got to remember her, right? One of those is Levi. Great-grandpa is Abraham. Watch what happens, what they say about this, right? For he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Ooh. When does a life become a life? When God says. And here the writer of Abraham says, I'm tracking back four generations, three generations in gap. He counts. Because he's part of my plan. That is the value of life. That is the value of you. You were planned for generations before even your parents existed or your grandparents existed. And by the way, I mean, I'd go back even farther. Creation of the world. Because we saw a few chapters back that Christ is resting from all of his work, as in he did everything and set everything in place at creation. It's all just playing out, and we're part of it. Love that. I love the implications. Because your value can never be determined by my actions or my comfort level or my preferences. You outrank me in the book, in God's economy. Amen? That's pretty cool. Now, if perfection had been attainable, what have we just said about perfection? It was not attainable, okay? If it was possible through Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? Levi became the tribe of priests. All the priests came from the tribe of Levi. Whoops, wait, nope, the first one didn't. Later, we got Aaron. That's a problem, too. He's not from the tribe of Levi for a little bit. Okay, and then, I mean, just if we're going to have some fun, which tribe is Jesus from?
Judah.
Oh, no, his stepdad was from the tribe of Judah. Who sired Jesus, son of
God?
He's not from a tribe. He's God, right? So we have evidence of four different origin stories for priests. I said, you know, if we had Melchizedek and he was a priest forever, why did we have priests after him? Why would we have a whole tribe of priests if we already had Melchizedek? And if we had a tribe of priests, why would Aaron be priest at some point? And then it begs the question, why would Jesus need to be a priest? We're going to answer that. It's going to be awesome. Here we go. For when there's a change in the priesthood, there's necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Made the argument that I just explained to you. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. Who's that? Jesus. That's what we've been talking about the last couple of chapters. You can go back and look at it. Who's become a priest. Not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, where he came from, who his daddy or grandparents were, but by the power of an indestructible, some translations say endless, life. What if you had an indestructible, endless life, you would know one thing about your life. We just said it, right? It will never end. You will always be there, okay? So when does your priestly role end? If you become a priest and you never die, well, you could get fired. No one's ever fired God, right? So see where they're going with this. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest for a little while. Till we get another priest? Till we find a Levite? After the order of Melchizedek. They say Melchizedek is considered a priest forever. They say Christ is a priest forever. Pretty cool. Now, we're not going to fully answer the question, but if Christ is a priest forever, do you need a priest? Why would he fill the role if you didn't need a priest? So do you need a priest? You kind of do, right? For on the one hand, verse 18, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing
perfect.
The law made nothing perfect ever. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn, and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." This makes Jesus a guarantor of a better covenant. Amen? That was the verse that won first place for what's going to be in the bulletin. I love that sentence. We have a guarantor of our covenant because he never goes away. Now, what can you do to ruin that covenant?
Nothing.
What can you do to ruin your experience of the covenant? Many, many, many things. You can have a bad experience, but you can never eliminate the covenant. God has said this is how it will be. He's a priest forever. He's not changing his mind. I love that. I have very few guarantees in life, right? I heard there's two, death and taxes, which is rough because this week I felt like I experienced both. I was doing some taxes and I felt like I was dying, right? He is the guarantor. Verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. I love, the Bible is just funny. You can't keep your job. Why? Because eventually, yeah, dust we return. But he holds his priesthood permanently. He holds his priesthood permanently. Do you feel the two P's? Look on your outline. That sentence inspired a swarm of P's on your outline. You're going to see it. Because he continues forever. Verse 25, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Since he is, what's that word? He is always, lives to make intercession for them. Love that. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Pretty good priest? What other P word would you use to describe a priest with that resume? Perfect. Perfect priest. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. No, Melchizedek didn't even do that. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Great two final words. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. I hope you feel why we go through passages now. This is fun. What does it mean? Let's try three shots at stuff we can take away from this. Jesus is going to change the game a little bit. It says in a couple places, perfection was impossible under the law, under the old regime with the former priests. And as much as we want to compare Melchizedek to Jesus, imperfect, Jesus is going to show the way towards better. What are we, if perfect is impossible, then what are we experiencing? Imperfection. What's another way to say, well, you got some of it, but not all of it? You got
partial.
Partway, right? Which are about the same thing. And if Jesus was going to make a path, another way to say make a path, paves a path. Here we go. Are we having a little fun? Can we get, Jesus paves the path from partial to perfect. We love this. Once for all. Sacrifice. Begs a question. Do you need a priest? He's a priest forever, but his work's done. Will you ever need a sacrifice again? Ooh. Really? I want to make sure we're clear on a couple of things. People give up things. They sacrifice. Yeah, I'm never going to drink alcohol again, or I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to watch this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to purge all swear words from my vocabulary. Know that when you do those things, they're great for your condition. They have nothing to do with your salvation. In fact, I had somebody ask me, you know, you got to be baptized. You got to be baptized or you're not saved. What's the problem with that statement? What does baptism as a requirement do to the cross and the sacrifice? It's trying to make the cross or the sacrifice partial. I was like, no. Baptism is an act of worship. And it's great for your condition. But it's not a part of your salvation. Because Jesus did it once for all. What they were trying to do with turtle doves and going up to the temple and trying to follow all these rules, and then it was partial. And perfection was never possible. And he said, let's solve it. Now, when Jesus solves it, he makes it perfect. But what does it do to you? Because now it's something he's done. You are no longer the guarantor of anything. There's no way for you to earn anything. It's why we would hear Paul say in the book of Ephesians that we're saved by grace, not as a result of works. Does anybody remember what the next phrase is? That or lest no one should boast. Who gets credit from now on? Well, shoot, if he gets credit for everything good from now on, then I can just do bad stuff. No. Why? I'm going to ruin my condition. I'm going to ruin my experience. Can I still be saved?
Yes.
Excellent. Still got a covenant? Yeah? What's partial in your life? Here's a worse one. What do you think is partial? That God might be calling perfect because he's using it and he's got you on a path? You look at it and you say, oh, this is partial or this not fair. That's the one I hear all the time. That's not fair. And yet we're on a journey and we're going to head to something. Where's it end? It ends at perfection. It ends with Jesus. And it never will matter how long it takes. Why? Because Jesus is up there. He's got a little smirk on his face. He's like, guys, I got time. Take as long as you like. I'll be here forever. Right? Love that. You know, the bumper that we do before each Sunday when we come up to do Hebrews is a little quote, you know, let us then with confidence approach the throne of grace. It's a great, great comfort. The throne of grace will always be there. All of it has been paid. It has been solved. Period. Right? Number two, Jesus. I thought, if I try to do personifies, how many people are going to misspell it? Right? People be looking it up on their phone. I'll just spell the whole thing out and they could guess the P. Right? Good job. What's he personify? If he's making a path from partial to perfect, then he personifies. That means in human form, he acts out. Any thoughts? Permanent. It's permanent, like the position is permanent, and he's continually working. Perpetual. He personifies permanent, a permanent and perpetual priest. We love the permanent because it can never go away, and we love the perpetual because it means he's always working. Everybody ever met somebody who was absent from their office? Well, it's still their office. They're just not doing anything. You know, you show up to a place and they're closed. I hate that. There's sushi joints. You show up and it's a Monday and they're closed. What is it? I found a sushi joint that's open every single day. I never have to worry. Just go to that place. It'll always be there. The sushi joint is kind of like Jesus. Always working. Right? Brian's rolling his eyes at me. I saw that. I saw that. How do you personify it as well? How do you do the things that are permanent and meant to be perpetual? How do you do family? Is family temporary? Is family based on a bloodline? Is family based on convenience? It's funny because I've met people in our culture who think family's conditional. We do it when it's convenient. And boy, if you step on my toes, that's it. What about church? Is it meant to be permanent and perpetual? Keep going. What about scripture? I mean, once you read through it once, I mean, that's enough, right? You're done?
No.
Oh. It's meant to be permanent, perpetual. You know, it's a common characteristic of all things good that they're meant to be permanent and perpetual. Love, serving, healing, blessing. All those things. Find ways to personify those things. Jesus did it all the time, to the least of, and enjoyed it. Do you need a priest? We're going to get to that. Here we come. Last one. Jesus, somebody just said it, puts you. Position would be great. Write that underneath the line. Position to God, no, it would be position with God. Rhymes with eternity.
Paternity.
Well, actually, I don't think I could ever be God's father. I like that. Paternity. Yeah. Right now, I'm very close to Jim.
Proximity.
Jesus puts us in proximity to God. I love what it says in that he draws near. He blesses those who draw near to him. In fact, the book of James says it outright. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Great promise. How close are you? What's closer look like? Why would you want to be close? I love this question, and I have a hard time with this question. If you could talk to God, what would you say to him? If you could ask him for something, what would you ask him? It's always true. You talk to him anytime you want. What do you talk to him about? You talked to him about the partial. You talked about the things that are supposed to be permanent. You talk about the distractions that make you stumble or waver. Things that get in the way. Do you talk to him about your proximity in itself? I think one of the greatest prayers, Lord, I don't feel you right now. Lord, I fail to understand you right now. Lord, I'm frustrated with you right now. And then, I mean, way more important, something that one of the guys said at men's group, Monday night, 7 o'clock, right behind here in the fire circle. What about thanking him? Praising him. Man, Lord, I didn't think I was going to make it through that. Praise you. Thought I was going to die. Thanks for this, that, the other. All right, let's do this. Do you need a priest? No, you got one. You have a priest, Jesus. Now, if you have a priest forever and Jesus holds that position and that position never goes away, then by God's logic, do you need a priest?
No.
You don't need a priest. You got one. But then you must need a priest because God has given you a perpetual permanent priest. So is it, do you, yes or no, you need a priest?
Both.
It's both. It's both. Do you need an earthly priest anymore?
No.
You don't. And I know there's people out there that believe they do. And it's not true. Because to say that you need another priest is to diminish the work of Christ. It is to lessen the work of the cross. It is to call the, it is finished, partial. It is an offense to God. It is a sinful, prideful human construct. Did we have priests for a while on purpose? And they served a purpose. Absolutely. And why did Jesus come? For many, many reasons. One of them is to tear the veil between us and the Holy of Holies so that we have direct access to God. He wants a relationship with us. And he said this as he was leaving. And behold, when I leave, I will send you a helper. Awesome. What's he going to help me with? Well, he's going to guide you. He'll be God with us. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell?
In
you. So God dwells in us. Excellent. So this is the house of God? Okay. Beth El. I don't know if you know. That's Hebrew. Beth, house of El, Elohim. House of God, Bethel. Where did God used to exist for the Jews?
In the temple.
And only the priest could go in. Jesus died, and at the crucifixion, the curtain was, the veil torn in half. Now the Holy of Holies of God's house is now open and bare, full access. He says, I'm going to send you a helper. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to dwell within you. Who's now the temple? Who's the priest of your temple?
Jesus.
You don't need a human priest. You never need offer sacrifice. You never need offer confession as a means of salvation to anyone else or for membership into a church or anything like that. We do our confession to who? For God, and yet at the same time, for learning, it says, confess your sins to one another. Does it say confess your sins to only priests? You can confess your sins to anybody you want. But the spiritual side of that for atonement is only in Christ, right? I want to make this clear. There's a reason why you never need a priest, a human one. Because you have substitutionary atonement. Whoa, Scott. That's so big. I think I might be bleeding. Your sins were atoned for by a substitute. It used to be that the substitute was an animal and its blood. Our passage today said more than once that Jesus came and did it once and for all. You can never change the covenant. You can't break it. you can only have a different experience. Never, ever let another woman or another man define you or tell you you have to anything. God is the only entity that gets to say, have to. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Praise God. If you've never accepted Christ as your priest, I know we never say it that way, but we're Hebrews 7 today. If you've never accepted Christ as your substitution, that he might be Lord and Savior because he's guiding, didn't it say interceding for you always? And being your God, you can do that whenever you want. Why? Because you are the priest of your own temple, his temple, which is you. And you can make that decision on your own. You can say it any of many ways. I like simple. Lord, today I accept you from this day forward. Come in, take over. I've been doing a poor job. And start that relationship. That's why we're here. Come up afterwards, ask for help. We'd love to help. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for our time and what we understand. I pray, Lord, that we are much clearer on your son and his role, his status, our relationship. I thank you so much that the work is done. I thank you, Lord, that we never need someone else in our relationship with you. I know, Lord, that that can be confusing. You call us to fellowship. You call us to serve and to bless and to heal, to pray for one another. There's so many things you want us to do in loving our neighbor. And may we do those things, knowing that our salvation is only in your son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray this. We thank you for the offering we're about to receive. Pray, Lord, you'd bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Waymaker makes a way, keeps his promises. May you always need him more and more. Amen. Go with him.